Lesson 12 on edification. If you'll turn to page 31, this is the third lesson in this section. Read the introduction again. Next four lessons are given to a discussion and study of the mission of the church. That's what we're talking about, the mission of the church. It should be remembered that as a divine institution, the church has a divine mission. It is neither political nor social, but altogether spiritual in its design. And its concern is not the entertaining of people, but the saving of souls. And of course, we see that entertaining people a lot nowadays, don't we? A lot of focus on that, thinking that's going to draw people in. It's always been about the Word and truth. Primary mission of the New Testament church is to evangelize the world. The word evangelism comes from a Greek word meaning good news. And so the evangelist, therefore, is a proclaimer of good news. And so, again, keep in mind that our lesson tonight is the mission of the church. The first lesson covered evangelism over this body, this church. The second part, the second study in lesson 11 was over personal evangelism. And so tonight we're talking about edification. How does the church, the body, help this personal evangelism? What role, if any, does the body have in promoting personal evangelism? There is a difference. What role do you think that the body, the church, has in promoting the personal?
Use instruction.
Okay, what we're talking about tonight. It's edification. That's part of it. Our last section of tonight's lesson talks about avenues through which the church may encourage this growth we're going to talk about tonight. So that's one of the roles, one of the many roles, but it's one of the roles it can have in that. So with that, we'll go ahead and start with our lesson for tonight. In edification, again, chime in as much comments as you want to tonight. In what respects are we to grow as Christians? The first part. Let's turn over and read through all these verses here. First part's in grace and knowledge of the truth. First of all, what is grace? Unmerited favor? Someone read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 for us.
We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity.
So grow in the grace and knowledge. How does one grow in grace? We know how we grow in knowledge. We study. How does one grow in grace? It's kind of a tough question. You ever thought about that before? Again, what is grace?
Unmerited favor.
Okay. And how do we grow in knowledge?
Through study.
How do you grow in grace?
So we learn the grace that was shown us through our knowledge and through His Word. You know, that changes us. We just like we know love because God first loved us. That helps us to grow in grace, is just simply knowing it's the grace that was shown us.
Right. It's a process,
yes.
Just like gaining knowledge. Note in this verse here who we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of, and that, of course, is Jesus. It's important. And it's to Him, as the verse tells us, that gets this glory and honor from now on, forever. What respects we to grow as a Christian in Christlikeness? Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 15, if someone would read that, please.
Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ.
Okay. Note it says, rather, my version here says rather, the first thing it says. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Indicating we are to speak the truth rather than what? Let's back up. Go ahead, someone have an answer? Rather speak the truth instead of what? Turn to verse 9. Let's start there. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some things. He gave some people, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, what did He give these for? Next verse. to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, or to teach, keep on reading, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Then it said rather. So instead of these schemes, rather it's truth. Questions about that? Letter C. We're to grow in love, in knowledge, and all discernment. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 9, if someone would read that, please.
In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment.
Again, this is another time we're hearing this word knowledge. You think knowledge is important to God. It expresses how important it is to us. It's about knowledge, what we know. It's mentioned here again, like we said, how important it is. It's very important. What is discernment?
Judge.
To judge. Between things, between right and wrong. To be able to apply certain knowledge, make decisions based on what you know. And there's good discernment and bad discernment based on the knowledge you have. Letter D, quiet, industrious Christian characters, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. If someone would read verses 9 through 12.
As such in brotherly love, ye need not that I write them to you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may lack nothing.
It's nice here that Paul, writing this, recognizes that you already have brotherly love. I don't have to write to you about this. How is it evident that they had love? Through the things they did. Actions. Okay? And he recognized this. And people should be able to see that in us and recognize the love in us by what we do. We show our love. Letter E. A spiritual house to offer sacrifices. 1 Peter. Chapter 2 and verse 5. If someone will get that, please.
We also, as lovely stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices.
We're told here to do these things. Why? To offer spiritual sacrifices. And these spiritual sacrifices are to be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are some spiritual sacrifices as opposed to physical ones? We know what physical sacrifices are back in the Old Testament, right? Take certain animals and kill them, burn them, and so forth. Give me some spiritual sacrifices.
Our worship. Offer that up. We take our time, our priority, mm-hmm. and we come together to offer that up. So.
As opposed to something physical taking. Yeah. Our minds involved in that.
Right.
A lot of times whenever you're at their, you think about the Old Testament, if they're at their slaughtering these animals, how much of their mind is in that? I mean, it's a physical act to get it correct, but our minds have to be prepared. And the things we do, works we do toward others, that can be involved in that. Any other spiritual sacrifices you can think of?
I think the idea of loving God more than you do yourself, loving your neighbor at least as much as yourself, more than yourself.
Yeah. That comes into denying ourselves things we want to do. That shows our love toward God more than what we want to do. But even taking time to do things for others, even over ourselves as well.
I think overall, it says to pray always. Which don't mean 24 hours a day. Mm-hmm. It's the idea, and you should be mindful of your God always throughout the day. I mean, you can't just think of it in the morning, but in the night, it's always mindful of how you behave, how you conduct yourself, how you encourage others. It's a continual thing. That's spiritual.
Because we're supposed to be spiritual. This is a spiritual body, not a physical body.
Yeah.
And so all things that we're told to do,
yeah,
both sacrifice to ourselves, but also to others, is involved in that. It's our spiritual service. Any others? That's a pretty big list already. F, in adding Christian graces and becoming partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1. We get verse 4. And I'll read this. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of what? Sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And we're told something. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Again, he mentioned these qualities he already listed. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So, not to make it simple, but is this a key to heaven? These virtues, this list, if we do these things. We're told if we do these things, these qualities, and we're increased in them, they will keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful. So it's a good key. Of course, there's a lot involved.
I think, too, it's the idea of becoming more Christ-like as we go on. And when we say a knowledge of Christ, I think it's deeper than what most people think of as the knowledge of Christ. It's not just that we know about him, that we know what he did per se. It's the idea of knowing him, knowing his sacrifice, and knowing him, and that we commune with him in that way, that we're trying to become more like him ourselves.
And with that, like you said, a lot of people think, as long as you know who he is, well, he's the Son of God. But he came here to do what? To teach, to save. But do you know his teachings, his will? Because with that following, that part of it, it really means nothing.
Well, we're told he learned obedience through what he suffered.
Yeah.
Are we not supposed to do the same?
Mm-hmm. He learned obedience. Go back to this list. Verse 5. Supplement your faith. That's the first part. We know what faith is, with virtue. What is virtue? There's several definitions. And one I found says it's that virtue is a behavior showing high moral standards. Purity. But it's a behavior.
My translation says moral excellence.
Okay. So we're to add to our faith moral excellence. Okay, or this behavior showing moral standards. To this virtue, we're to add knowledge, things we learn. This knowledge, we're supposed to add self-control. So you've got this moral excellence, and you get this knowledge, maybe a knowledge of what God wants me to do, and even what God doesn't want me to do. Could that be where self-control comes into play? As you learn things that God wants you to do, not wants you to do, and you add to that this self-control. So you have this want to be virtuous. You learn what he wants you not to do and not to do. You have self-control to control yourself with those things. Then you add what? Steadfastness, which means you can do it over and over and over and better again as time goes on. And in steadfastness, you add godliness. And then godliness, you add this brotherly affection. Notice it's not brotherly love. Brotherly affection. But then you add love to that. What is the difference between affection and love? Because you're supposed to have brotherly affection first, not brotherly love. And you add love to that. One definition I found that affection is a gentle feeling of fondness or liking.
Kindness.
the fondness towards someone. You've not developed love for it yet, but you have this will to do these things, to do well with these people, with our brothers and sisters. Any comments about that?
Make you think why the reason in that particular order, and for a reason.
I've some people argue that it's not necessarily an order, but is it? I mean, it's put there if you add this to this.
And then to this.
Yeah.
That's reason. Reason to write a list of so that each one will produce the next.
Yeah. And in stages of growth, you look, it starts all with faith. And then the faith came with this virtue or this wanting to be morally good. And then getting put knowledge on top of that. And then your self control and so forth. And
self control is produce perseverance in
you.
Yeah. If you don't have self-control, it's not going to.
Anything else? Next one. In the Lord, things were to grow in. Grow in the Lord and the power of His might by putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Someone read that for us, please. Well, this verse speaks a lot of preparation to me. It gives you the tools, but we have to prepare to take these things with us. Ray had a study on this section recently, so he covered it very well. We're to grow in faith. And any comments about that? Grow in faith and love. Someone will get 2 Thessalonians and someone will get 1 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Thessalonians 3, 12 through 18, please. Typos in this lesson I saw. It's one of them. So again, grow in faith and love toward each other. Grow in the ability to resist temptation. Jude 17 through 23. I'll get that if someone else will get the other two verses. That last one's going to be 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. Again, ability to resist temptation. Jude 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Someone have James 4?
Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
And lastly, someone has 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10.
Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of the Lord of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Be sober-minded, be watchful, your adversary, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowledge, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ.
So again, we're to grow as Christians in this ability to resist temptation. In these three readings, who are they quoting that this temptation derives from, comes from? Mentioned there in those verses, right? Lastly, Romans 12. We are to grow in ability to serve and sacrifice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of the mind, that by testing you may discern, we talk about what discernment means, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, as opposed to what is not good or evil. Comments about this section? So we talked about in what respects we are to grow as Christians. What's parts of this growth? We've got things that hinder and things that promote. Things that hinder. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, the negative here first. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 and 2. So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What is malice? It's the first thing we're told to put away.
Meanness.
Is that term used in the law field, Mark? Someone has malice, intent with malice. Intention or desire to do evil. So keep that in mind. We're told to put these things away. First thing to do is put away your intention, your desire to do wrong, to do evil. All deceit. What is deceit?
Lying.
Okay. Is there different ways to lie? Okay. Deceit is the practice of deceiving someone by either concealing or misrepresenting the truth. It's two ways. But there's fourth part. Partial truth. So we're told to tell what? The truth, the whole truth.
Partial truth is completely say something different.
Can tend to lies in a lot of ways. Falsehoods.
Untruth. Anything short of the whole truth is untruth.
Yeah.
You can lie but not say nothing else.
That, by concealing. Yeah. Either by two ways, I should say, concealing by some kind of effort to hide something, or just by not saying anything at all. So again, we're told to put away this malice, put away this intention, put away this practice of deceiving, whether it's telling something or not telling something. Put away all hypocrisy. We know what that is. That's saying you're one thing, but living another way. Put away all envy. What is envy? Well, we're talking about in a bad context, though, so here. But I agree with you there. But envy is a general rule, is a desire to have what someone else has, not necessarily a physical item. It could be a trait. Okay? Of course, God's not telling us to put away that. If there's a good envy, don't put that away, this bad type of envy.
One definition to it is resentment against another's success.
Okay. It's kind of resentment. Jealousy, God is jealous.
Yeah.
And, you know, I find myself being jealous, you know, when you see people doing evil. And you know, the way that they worship. I mean, and especially a lot of this immorality today. Like we talk about the liberals and they're standing for everything that's wrong. I mean, that stirs me up, that I resent that type of behavior. people's attitudes because of what I know that God teaches. You know, yeah. So it's a kind of on that same line. You know, you hate that sin.
Right. Is there a difference in coveting and envy?
Is there what?
A difference in coveting and envy? You know, Old Testament was told thou shalt not covet.
The bad envy would be go along with that. Okay. Because covetousness is what you really want what they've got, you want it too. It's not that you want it too. You don't really want them to have it.
And of course, coveting something or it's envy that can lead to what? Action to, that's why people steal. It's one of the reasons why people steal. Kill, and so forth. So these are things of the heart. This malice, is this intent, deceit, hypocrisy, changing your heart. Put away these things of the heart. And all slander. Slander's speaking ill of someone. Context of the law, I believe it's false statements against them. But again, we're told like newborn infants to long, instead of for these things, for the pure spiritual milk, that by this you may grow into salvation. Any other comments on that? Dullness of hearing, Hebrews 5:11.
But when we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing.
Again, keep in mind our section here. We're talking about the things that hinder. The inability to hear by choice, having a dullness of hearing. We can all choose to hear, but will we listen? Youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. Someone get that, please. Foolish and ignorant questions, 2 Timothy 2:23. I'll get that. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. We'll give them the reason for it there as well. 2 Timothy 1:13. I'll get that. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This term, these sound words, true words. Faithful words. Love of money. Turn to 1 Timothy. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Of course, we've had lessons on this about the love of money. You know, it's not the having of money, it's the love of money being this root. Through this craving that some or all, some have fallen, or some have wandered, not all. Turn over to chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to be set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. So are they talking about rich Christians or rich non-Christians here? Christians. Okay. Tell them to set their not be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life, eternal life. You hear a lot of people talk about go overboard, rich can't go to heaven. We know the sayings. Is that what this is saying right here? It's saying they're rich, but teach them to do these things. Share their wealth and so forth. Why? The last part, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So if someone tries to teach you that, take them here. It doesn't say that at all. They still have a chance, a portion to go to heaven as well. Questions about that? Things that promote spiritual growth. Spiritual appetite, 1 Peter 2:2. Someone will get that. It's around the time as soon as you get to it. Go ahead and turn there. Exercise, Hebrews 5:13 and 14, please.
A regular man uses milk, it's unfilled when the word of righteousness for you today. But
a strong belong to them that are full age, even those who by reason abuse have their senses exercised to discern both evil and good.
Again, their senses exercised. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, please.
To reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come.
What else promotes spiritual growth? Heeding what we hear. Hebrews 2, 1 and 3, please.
For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken to angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at that first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who have heard.
So there we're hearing about a spiritual growth promotion by heeding what we hear. A minute ago we just talked about dullness of hearing, not hearing. Diligence and active service, 1 Timothy, please.
Draw undue attention, attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not to hear what is in there, which is given to thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbyter. Meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that thy prophet may appear to all.
Again, action. The bright spiritual diet. 1 Timothy. Somebody have chapter 4, verse 5 and 6.
For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been taught.
I'm going to go ahead and read through these. There's a couple of questions I'm going to get to at the end before we do it. But purity of mind and heart. Again, ways to grow, prayer, as Marilyn mentioned earlier, communion with the Lord, talking to God. The third section is avenues through which the church may encourage its growth. We talked about at the beginning, what role does the body have in this edification? Take thought for one another. We're familiar with a lot of these verses. Exhorting each other. Elders to watch after our souls. Encouraging the faint-hearted, supporting the weak, admonishing the disorderly, being long-suffering toward all. By our worship services. Mark talked about that. And it's mentioned by its teaching programs, things like we're doing here tonight. In the questions section, define the word edify. That was our topic, edification. What is it to edify? Build up, to instruct. Teach, Latin. Improve someone's morally, even intellectually. We're learning intellectually here. We have to make application spiritually. We're encouraging those things. In what and how are Christians to grow?
Grace, knowledge of Christ.
Yes. We already went to those essentials of growth, and we talked about the other things here. Define exhortation.
Encourage or spur on.
Persuade.
And I guess we're the last one, and we'll just end right there. Which is the most difficult, in your opinion? Teaching and convincing someone or persuading them to action?
Persuading to action.
Teach all day, can't we? Thank you.